Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's going to be hard to leave here. God has done a lot in my heart, and I've grown to love people here. And obviously, I'm not going to be able to talk about this because I'm not going to be able to get through it. But I think you can understand there's going to be a lot of people that we're going to miss here. And I do thank the parents of the teenagers that have allowed me to help them. And I pray that they can continue on doing what is right. As they don't trust in me, they trust in God. And I'm just the one that's pointing them to God. So, but I have enjoyed it's been 6.5 years since we came back here. And it's been a great 6.5 years. So, Romans chapter 12, a very familiar passage. Both the passages we're going to look at tonight are very familiar passages. But I want to talk tonight about absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. Romans chapter 12, and verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you and I pass through this life, many times God calls us to do things. Often those things that God calls us to do causes us to make very personal and profound sacrifices. And from a human perspective, many times we are not always willing and wanting to participate in what God has called us to do. But it's very clear from this passage and many other passages in Scripture that God's demand from you and I is total, absolute, and unquestioning obedience and surrender to His perfect will. Even though we know this, there's still a part of our heart that many times wants to rebel against the command of God for our lives. Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. That's where we'll stay tonight. Romans chapter 12 was just a introductory passage. But Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, another familiar passage to all of us. We know the story of Abraham and his sacrifice of his only son, Isaac. And in Genesis 22, we find one of the clearest pictures of the coming sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It seems as if God used the life of Abraham as a canvas to paint a portrait of his own heart as he willingly gave his only begotten son to die for the sins of mankind. Isaac was indeed a type of Christ. And this is usually how we approach this passage, which is not wrong. But there's another application, I believe, here in this text. And I would like to look at this passage from Abraham's perspective. I think it would be safe to say that apart from Christ, Abraham was called on by God to make the greatest sacrifice. He was called to surrender his all on the altar. But when we look at Abraham, we don't see when he offered Isaac on that altar, we don't see the heart of a devastated man. Instead, we see the heart of a worshiper. We see the heart of someone that was surrendered to God and the call that God placed on his life and what God asked. And I believe there's some lessons that we can learn from Abraham. Tonight, I would like us to join Abraham as he climbs that lonely mountain of absolute surrender. And there's some steps that we are going to need to take if we are too going to climb that mountain with Abraham of absolute surrender. And I want you to ask yourself ask the Holy Spirit to show you what the answer to this question is. And the question is, have you surrendered and sacrificed your all on the altar of God's will? If God asked you to sacrifice the most precious thing in your life, would you surrender it wholeheartedly to God? Let's pray and ask God to use the Word of God in hearts. Father, I thank you for your Word. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the sacrifice that was made on Calvary. Lord, if it wasn't for that, none of us would be able to be here. Lord, I thank you for the grace and the mercy that you've shown in my life. Lord, I thank you for the many years that you've given to me and my family here at Fairhaven. Lord, this place has definitely been a place where that you've used to work in our hearts and to bring us to that point where, Lord, you can then use us in whatever way you want. And Father, you're calling us to another place. But Father, I pray that the people here would continue to do what they've always done, Lord, and the church here would continue to be strong and to continue to stand for what is right and continue to train others, Lord, to follow God's will no matter what. Lord, I do pray that you'd help me tonight. I don't want to be the one seen here tonight. I don't want to be the one heard tonight. Holy Spirit, we want to hear from you. We want to hear from your word. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do what you only can do, and that is work in hearts. I claim your promise that your word will not return void, but that it will accomplish whatever you want it to accomplish. And I ask that you would do that tonight, that you give me wisdom as I preach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Absolute surrender involves perception. Absolute surrender involves perception. Look at verses 1 and 2 of this passage in Genesis chapter 22. It says, "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." We see here that Abraham had, first of all, a relationship with God. Notice that phrase there in the first verse, "And it came to pass after these things." You see, it was the events that happened from chapters 12 to 21 that prepared Abraham to sacrifice his son. I believe that Abraham had to go through those things. He had to have that relationship with the Lord. It started back in chapter 12 when God called and commanded Abraham to leave his country, his relatives, and his father's house. And then over the years, God began to strip Abraham of his schemes and efforts to help bring about God's promises. And then it reached a climax when Abraham painfully sent away Hagar and Ishmael. And perhaps Abraham thought that that separating from Ishmael was the final test of his life. We see after that that he had some peaceful years and where he saw his young son Isaac, the son of promise, grow to manhood. But then God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son of promise. And we see that Abraham not only allowed God to do that, but Abraham had been allowing God to work and to deal in his heart and his life through those many years to bring him to the place of absolute surrender. Tonight, if we're going to surrender to God, we have to have that relationship with God. We have to allow God to deal with us. And when we don't, God can't take us to that next step of obedience and surrender. At the age of 21, Jim Elliot, as we all know, who was a missionary to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, at a young age of 28, and then he was martyred then at the age of 28. He wrote at the age of 21, "One does not surrender a life in an instant. That which is lifelong can only be surrendered in a lifetime." When we begin to trust, when we trust Christ, we begin a lifelong process of surrendering to God. God begins the process of pulling things out from under us so that to the point where He alone is left for us to lean on. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18. Pastor Damon actually mentioned this in his sermon, I believe, last Sunday. Sometimes I get the sermons mixed up in my mind. But he did mention it just recently, and I believe it was last Sunday. Jeremiah chapter 18. And Mr. Olson actually mentions this in a different passage in Isaiah about the potter and the clay. But we see this idea of God working in our hearts and bringing us to that place of surrender in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 1 says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull it down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. You see, God was telling the children of Israel here that he wanted them, if you will, to be a beautiful piece of pottery. In other words, he wanted them to be a special, peculiar people for him, set aside for him, surrendered to him. But he was saying in order to do this, he had to take them through some necessary steps and tests to mold them. And we see that they were obviously not allowing God to work on them. It's no different for us, child of God. God wants to do the same for us. As Mr. Schrock preached on Thursday night in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, God wants us to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. But we have to surrender and allow God to tear us down to build us back up. He's the master potter. But that requires that relationship. And until we have that relationship with God, and until we allow God to work in our hearts, we will not come to that place of absolute surrender. There was a poem written about the potter's wheel. It says, when you're troubled and discouraged in the darkness of the night, when obstruction clouds your vision and you just can't see the light, when life's trials overcome you and you have nowhere to turn, when you've reached the very bottom, there are lessons you must learn. For the clay is being molded. It's been twisted, pulled, and tossed. It's been rolled and it's been pounded till the ego has been lost. He will put you through the furnace. You'll be tested to the brim. Your life will be in pieces till you give your soul to him. From blemish to perfection, his hands will form the clay. This human piece of rubble must let God have his way. When you come to him all battered in the form of mortal man, when you cry to him in mercy, you will find the potter's hand. He will grind you, mold and chisel, the friction you will feel, till he gently carves and shapes you upon the potter's wheel. Tonight, are you allowing God to work in your life to bring you to that place of ultimate surrender to him? Or tonight, are you resisting his work in your heart? You must have that relationship with God, a strong, healthy relationship with God, one in which he can work to mold you and make you into what he wants you to be. And when you do that, you begin that process of surrender. Next, we see in this passage and back in our text verse in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, we see not only was Abraham ready, but he was also ready when God called. He was allowing God to work in his heart. But then secondly, he was ready when God called. Notice that when God called him, he said, here am I. It's not just enough to have a relationship with God. We must be ready when he calls us. And as soon as God called, Abraham responded. That obviously implies that he was listening for the voice of the Lord. There's many examples in Scripture that we could look at, and I'm just going to mention this one. But Samuel was an example of a man of God who was listening for God's call and was ready when he called. Proverbs 8, verse 34 says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. But unfortunately, if we're honest with ourselves, the truth is that there are so many other people and so many other things that we're listening to today, whether it be social media, our friends, the news. And you know, we're not in a place where we can hear God. We have to be still and know that He is God. We have to have that relationship, allowing God to work in our hearts. We have to be listening for God. God's not going to push Himself on you. God's not going to make you listen. You have to be ready. And when you're ready, you will not be disappointed. God will come to you. He will speak to you and He will guide you. Are you listening to God's voice? Are you close enough to hear God's voice? So we see that Abraham not only had a relationship with God and that he was ready when God called, but thirdly, under this idea of absolute surrender involving perception, we see that God revealed His revelation to Abraham. That's in verse number 2. It says, "Take thou now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer there him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." You see, because Abraham was listening to God's voice, God revealed His plan for Abraham's life. God blesses those who listen to Him. You know, many Christians, when they think of God's will, and trust me, I was there at one point as well, they think of God's will as this some mystical thing in which God comes down to them in an audible voice, telling them exactly what to do. Or maybe they think it's this vision that they get where God reveals to them what He wants them to do. But God's will is very simple. And this sermon is not about God's will, but just a couple thoughts about that. First of all, God's will has to begin with surrendering everything to God. Notice this. Think about this. So Abraham's son Ishmael had already been sent away. Now then God comes to Abraham and commands Abraham to take Isaac, his son, and to offer him. All the hopes that Abraham had, all the dreams that Abraham had, all his plans were bound up in his son Isaac. In other words, God was asking Abraham for everything that he had. God said, "Give it all to me. What are your dreams? What are your hopes? What are your plans?" God wants nothing less than everything. He wants all your hopes. He wants all your dreams. He wants all your plans to be surrendered on the altar for Him to be able to take and to use. That doesn't mean you can't do anything in life. That doesn't mean you're going to live a life of just being bound by God. God is not a God like that. But God wants you to surrender yourself to Him and to give everything you have. But I see so many people keeping it back and they just hold it in and they say, "Well, this is God's and this is God's." But no, He can't have that. That's my dream. That's my plans. God wants everything. We're a living sacrifice. Psalm 37 verse 4 and 5 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." You give God everything. And you have some desires. You have some wants. Granted that those wants and those wishes are what God wants, not some wicked thing. But if it's really a desire, it's really a hope, and it's really some plans that you have, if you surrender them to God and they're the right thing, God, I believe, will bless you and allow you to maybe do those things. But the point is, we have to surrender everything to God. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 and 27 says, "If any man come to me and hate," or love less. That idea of hate means to love less. But he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." God's will begins with just surrendering everything to Him. Giving Him all your hopes. Giving Him all your plans. Giving Him all your dreams. And then God's will is revealed through His Word. I remember in college very vividly Dr. Vogelin preaching a sermon about God's will. And the point of that sermon was, God reveals His will right here. We don't have to go anywhere else but right here to find God's will. The principles, the words, the things contained in God's Word will lead us to His will. Of course, there's not a verse in there for every one of us telling us exactly what we're going to do. but you understand the principles, the words, the things that are contained in God's word, and us surrendering to God, God will lead us. And then lastly, just a thought about God's will. He may not reveal everything to you. He doesn't reveal every detail of His will to you all at once. But you know, you can rest in? The next step will be very clear. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto me, my feet, and a light unto my path." That next step will be revealed. And if we just stay close to God, He's going to reveal His will to us. It's not some mystical thing. So we see that Abraham had a relationship. He was ready. And then God revealed this plan to him. So absolute surrender involves perception. And secondly, absolute surrender involves preparation. We see that in verses 3-5. And as we observe Abraham doing what God commanded, we see a man who was thoroughly prepared. There are three areas in which Abraham made his preparations. First of all, we see in verse 3 that his hands were prepared. His hands were prepared. Abraham, verse 3 of chapter 22 of Genesis, says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with them, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Abraham wasted no time. He got everything he needed. He gathered everything that he would need to do what God had commanded him. In other words, there was an urgency, and there ought to be an urgency to the commands of God. The moment God calls you, and I, the moment we should act. Jesus lived this way. John chapter 9, verse 4 says, "I must work the works of him that sent me." And it says, "While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." He understood the urgency of doing what God, his Father, had commanded him. Procrastination, one person said, procrastination has caused the death of many profound spiritual experiences. We miss them because we hesitate. And the Bible gives us that idea in Luke chapter 9, verse 64. "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow," deciding to do what God had said, and looking back. When we put our hand to the plow and we look back, it says that we're not fit for the kingdom of God. God doesn't want us to procrastinate. God doesn't want us to wait. He wants us to be urgent. There was a story about procrastination from the American Revolution, and it illustrates the tragedy that can result from procrastination. It is reported that Colonel Rawl, commander of the British troops in Trenton, New Jersey, was playing cards when a messenger came to him bringing an urgent message stating that General George Washington was crossing the Delaware River. The colonel put the letter in his pocket and didn't bother to read it until the game was finished. Then, realizing the seriousness of the situation, he hurriedly tried to rally his men and to meet the coming attack, but his procrastination was his undoing. He and many of his men were killed, and the rest of the regiment was captured. Commenting on this story, Norbert Quayle, a British ambassador, said, quote, "Only a few minutes' delay cost him his life, his honor, and the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history is strewn with the wrecks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions. Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and the refuge of the incompetent." Procrastination. Abraham didn't procrastinate. His hands were prepared. He urgently got to what God had called him. Secondly, we see how he prepared was that his head was prepared. His head was prepared. In verses 4-5, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Abraham, just like any other father and any other parent, would have rather sacrificed himself than his son. But even more, if you think about it, Isaac represented the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. God had said that through Isaac, he would bless Abraham's descendants. If Isaac died, the hope for the promised Savior died. The hope for all the nations died. So in many ways, Of course, we know the end of the story, but in many ways, Abraham was faced with a seeming contradiction. He knew that God loved him and that Isaac was the promised heir, but he also knew that God was telling him to kill Isaac. Even though it didn't add up mentally, though, by faith, Abraham was willing to walk by faith and obey God. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice this, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's the secret. That's the key to consistent spiritual victory and surrendering to God. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. But you know, I've noticed and I've seen many people, many Christians, especially young people, they refuse to surrender to God and His will for their life because it does not make sense to them. They think that God is being illogical or contradictory. And they try to make sense of it. And when they can't make sense of it, they throw it out and they don't surrender to God. But Abraham didn't do that. He offered Isaac, even though it may not have made sense. We have to not only have our hands prepared, we have to have our head prepared. We have to understand that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tells us that clearly. You know, Christian, if we allow God to help us, He'll help us come to the place where even when God's commands make absolutely no human sense, we will still obey Him without question or reservation. His hands were prepared, His heart, His head was prepared, and lastly, talking about how absolute surrender involves preparation, His heart was prepared. Notice this in the latter part of verse 5 and then verse 6. It says, He says, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Abraham knew why he was there. He was there to offer his beloved son to God. He was there to give everything that he had right that moment and everything that was promised for tomorrow to God. But notice what he says. He says that he was going to go and worship. He looked at it as a service of worship. I think many of us don't understand really what worship is. The neo-evangelical crowd has cheapened biblical worship. They think that worshiping is singing songs, and it is part of worship is singing to God. But they think that singing songs with Jesus' name in it and then living their life whatever way they want to live it is worshiping God. That's not worship. What is worship? We see it, an insight into it right here. Worship is ascribing worth to someone. Worship is taking a place of absolute humility before God, thereby leaving Him alone in the place of exaltation. Abraham viewed God that way. He viewed God as worthy of receiving all that he had without question and without reservation. He did whatever God said. And that is worship. There's many facets of worship. There's many things that are involved in worship. But at the heart of worship, Christian, is us in absolute humility, falling before God and saying, God, whatever you call me to do, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. And I'm not necessarily talking here tonight about going and preaching. I'm not necessarily talking about tonight going and being a missionary. I'm letting the Holy Spirit take this and use it whatever way He needs to use it in your heart. It might just be you won't obey God's word. God calls us to obey. God calls us to follow Him. God calls us to do many things. But I ask you, are you worshiping? Is He alone on the throne? Are you in humility before Him? Or do you stand up in pride and say, God, how dare you ask me to do that? And you may not say it out loud. We would never say it out loud. We never say it verbally. But our actions speak louder than our words. And when we stand up and we say, I'm not going to change, it's humbling, but we're saying to God, I don't care what you say to me. I don't care that you're the God of heaven. I don't care that you sacrificed your son for me. I'm going to do what I want to do. We don't see that in Abraham. We see the heart of a worshiper. Now, how could Abraham do this? He knew that God always honored his word. And God always honors his word. Notice that in verse 8, he says that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He knew that God was going to keep his word. And that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to be in a place where no one else and nothing else in our lives is more precious to us than he is. And I ask you to carefully, as I've asked myself, and I ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Can you honestly say that God is more important to you than anything else in your life? Be careful to answer it. It's something that the Holy Spirit has to show you. Because I think from experience, we sometimes have a good way of justifying what we do. And if we're not careful, we justify some things. And therefore, we don't allow the Holy Spirit to really say, you know, that is not surrendered. You're justifying your unsurrendered attitude, but that's not surrendered. Can you honestly say that God is the most precious thing in your life? Matthew 10, verse 37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do you think God's trying to get a point across? He says it basically twice. Of course, he uses different people in each, but he's saying, if we don't love him the most, we're not worthy of following him. You may be thinking, why would you go so far to do that? Isn't it just better to play it safe? Just give God a little bit of my life, and then I got a little bit here for me. Just in case, you know, I need a plan B. You're maybe like me. I always like a plan A, then a plan B, and maybe even a plan C if I could come up with one. I'm a system person. If I put it in the system and that system works, all right, we got it. So let's get the system going, and then I can just let the system work. Well, if that system goes bad, then I need that plan B. So I always have a plan B, and most of the time I don't get around to plan C. But all joking aside, there needs to be no plan B for God. His plans are perfect. We can trust in him. We don't need to keep a little back for us and play it safe and just give God a little bit. That's what Lot did. That was his approach. And remember, his life was a tragedy. Matthew 16, verse 25 said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall or will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Absolute surrender means that you have no rights, no possessions, no positions, nothing but him and his will for your life. A personal testimony of this seen in another person. I'll leave her name out of it because I know she would kill me if she probably would kill me if she found out I said this. But the lady that's selling our house to us, or selling her house to us, she is a woman that models this exact thing. She gives everything away. She has nothing. Because she understands that absolute surrender means that she has no rights. She has nothing. She's a woman that has a relationship with the Lord. She prays and she prays and she prays. When I went out there in March to find a house to buy, there was no houses. Ask Winston's mom, she's here. There was no houses. Well, there were houses, but they were way too much for my taste and my paycheck, or they were just not quite what I wanted to deal with all the problems. You understand that. And there was nothing. But she told me, she said, God came to me and said, God told me as I was praying, sell your house to him. And she sold that house way, way cheaper than she could have. She could have, especially with the market the way it is, she could have sold that house for $80,000, $90,000, $100,000, I don't know, at least $80,000 more than she did. But she understands that absolute surrender means I give it all to God. It's not mine. We're not going to heaven with it. In other words, she's already surrendered her heart. And that was Abraham. He already had surrendered his heart. And when God came to him and said, Isaac, this is what I want, he gave it. That was the level of Abraham's commitment to God. What's your level of commitment to God? One person said regarding the secret to absolute surrender, he said, this person said, it is not about the altitude of the body, but it's all about the altitude of the heart. Isaac had already been offered in Abraham's heart. The rest was mere window dressing. Abraham had already offered his heart to God. And when God came to him and said, I want that, it was just easy. He just gave it. Have you honestly come to the place of total and absolute surrender to God? We see that absolute surrender involves perception. Absolute surrender involves preparation. And then lastly, as we conclude, absolute surrender involves participation. We see that in verses 6 all the way down to verse 14. We know the story. Isaac goes up there. Abraham goes up there. Abraham puts Isaac on the altar. He puts the wood on the altar. He took the fire. He took the knife. He personally led the way because it was a event of personal commitment and sacrifice. And he was willing. He was holding nothing back. He was willing to give up everything and to go as far as to kill his son for God. Because he had already given everything to God that he lived for, that he loved at the simple command of God. But God, because of Abraham's faith and Abraham's surrender, God honored the Lord. And God, in turn, as Abraham and Isaac were climbing one side of the mountain, a ram was coming up the other side of the mountain, and God had provided the lamb. God had went ahead and made a way. Nothing's changed since Abraham's time. Our God is still Jehovah Jireh. He's still, as we see in verse number 14, and God called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. He's still the Lord that will provide. And Christian, when we do what he tells us to do, no matter what the cost, we'll see him bless us in a profound way. Have you surrendered? Is there something you're holding back? Give it to God. God will bless you. We don't have any rights in this life. And while we have no rights and no possessions, God still blesses us. And that in itself, I was telling Pastor Amakas, it's a quandary that I've never figured out. Why God would bless someone like me. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can say that for our own lives. But have you surrendered everything to God? Every head.